Our text this morning is the second epistle of John. And I will read again at this time only verse 4, but you would be greatly helped, I think, in keeping your Bibles open as we move through this epistle this morning. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. With God's help this morning, we want to look at the theme of the importance of the truth. The importance of the truth. We'll look at three thoughts. First, a greeting rooted in the truth, verses 1 through 3. A greeting rooted in the truth. Second, a beseeching, look at verse 5, now I beseech thee, a beseeching to walk in the truth, 4 through 6. And then a warning, verses 7 through 11, not to depart from the truth. And then verses 12 and 13 are some closing words. So the importance of the truth, a greeting rooted in the truth, a beseeching to walk in the truth, and a warning not to depart from the truth. John begins this letter by calling himself the elder. The elder. Now he was, of course, an apostle. He had direct contact with the Lord Jesus himself and was one of the original apostles. By the word elder here, he probably means that he was a recognized church leader. Or possibly he simply meant that he was now very well on in years and was an elderly person, well received, respected in the church. Maybe he was even nicknamed by some of the people because he was the oldest surviving apostle, the elder. But we know that John was fond of not mentioning his own name. We know that from the gospel, the epistles. And so he uses this name not to hide his identity, but to simply tell us that it is indeed the Apostle John, the elder, who is writing to us again, this time in what we call his second epistle. And now he writes to the elect lady and her children. Now, who is that? Well, when you look at it at first sight, it appears that this was a specific family, a God-fearing woman, maybe even a family that was related to John somehow. Some have suggested it might have been his wife's sister because of the reference in the last verse to sister, the children of thy elect sister, greet thee. But others think, and most of the more conservative commentators, I think, lean in this direction, that John simply used the expression here, the elect lady, as a symbolic way of addressing another local church. Its members would share the same faith in Christ, and the local believing church is sometimes, in Scripture, spoken of in feminine terms. God personifies the church as a woman in Hosea 1, 2, and 3, in Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, and several places in Revelation. And still today, when we speak about the church, we speak about her as the bride of Christ, don't we? Sometimes we speak of the church not as an it, but as a she. So we can identify with this a bit. Then too, Peter, just a few pages before, 1 Peter 5:13, gives a similar greeting, using the feminine singulars, speaking of the church as one who was in Babylon, but chosen. And Peter says, she who was in Babylon is chosen. Well, we will probably never know for sure, but whatever the case may be, this letter is applicable both to individual believers, God-fearing individual believers in their private devotions, and it is applicable to the local church as a whole and to church families. The Holy Spirit obviously wanted this general epistle to be incorporated into the minds and the life of the church and believers in all ages. Now, the theme, the obvious theme of this epistle is two words, the truth. John speaks of that again and again throughout this epistle. The truth carried out in love. That's the thrust of the second epistle of John. What does John mean by the truth? Well, he means, as he meant in 1 John, the teaching committed to him and to his fellow apostles by Christ himself. It's the apostolic truth, the doctrine of the apostles that is built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, as Ephesians puts it. And we know that too from verse 9, where John describes this truth here as the doctrine of Christ. He says, "Whosoever doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Well, John is just reaffirming what we all know, that the whole of Christianity is built on truth. It's grounded on truth. The whole Bible is true. We call it the written Word of God. And all that it teaches is true. And it all displays the living Word of God. And so today, you see, John is telling us that still today, we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to be rooted in the truth. We need to love the truth, live the truth, search the truth, experience the truth. The truths of all the doctrines of Scripture in Jesus Christ. The truth of death in Adam and life in Christ. The truths of the glorious grace of God. These things we must know. We must cling to. We must hold on to. This is revealed truth. This truth is not concocted by men, but a truth, John tells us, revealed by the prophets, passed down through the apostles, written down for our admonition, so that we may see ourselves in Scripture as if we were looking into a mirror. The Scripture mirrors the truth about ourselves, it mirrors the truth about God, and we must say of this truth, let God be true and every man a liar. And so you see, this is a Trinitarian truth. It's the truth of all of Scripture. The Father, John tells us in John 1, declares the truth. The Son brings the truth and is the truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth, he tells us. This is a common theme of John all throughout the Gospel too. And he says, believers may know the truth, John 8:32. They may do the truth, John 3:21. They may abide in the truth, John 8:44. This is John's preeminent theme. We must know the truth. We must walk in the truth. We must abide the truth. The truth is absolutely necessary. Take away the truth and you take away Christianity. Take away the truth and you have nothing but shifting sand. And of course, that's what we see all around us today. Isn't that true? Today, society is yielding to relativism. People say, well, whatever I want to believe is true. And so it doesn't really matter if things are declared right or wrong in the Bible. The Bible is just a book of men. And so you get all kinds of difficulties surfacing that there is no right or no wrong. It's the popular opinion that determines right and wrong. And so you have these great problems in our day in which relativism prevails in the media and in society. And the end result is it's not wrong to commit adultery under certain circumstances, and it's not right to live a chaste life under other circumstances. It's not always wrong to steal, not always right to live honestly. And you come up with that whole theory so common today that's called situation ethics. You live according to each situation, not according to right or wrong or thus saith the Lord, but according to the circumstances. And, well, there can be many gray circumstances, so there really is no such thing as definite right and definite wrong. Well, John flies in the face of all this. He said we must know the truth. We must love the truth. We must live the truth. We must abide by the truth. And so notice, even in his greeting in verses 1 through 3, four times he speaks of the truth. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace, etc. In truth and love. Well, what a remarkable greeting this is. Now, these kinds of greetings, you know from the other epistles, were very common in the New Testament. Common at the end of the first century. In fact, Christians didn't say just hello or goodbye to each other in those days. They often had greetings when they met each other as well. We know that they often said to one another, "The Lord is risen indeed," or "Peace be with you," or "Maranatha, the Lord cometh," when they met each other. They wanted even their very greetings to be imbued with Christianity. And it's interesting, if I may add this here a moment, that when I studied recently revivals and prayer meetings and revivals and learned so much about the incredible tie between prayer meetings and revival, that it struck me that, especially in revivals, some of these greeting kinds of things were revived. In the Scottish Hebrides, for example, then when believers would greet one another in the midst of the revival, they would often greet each other this way with a question. Have you done business with God today? Or you can read in the 1859 revival, it was common for Christians to greet each other by asking the question, have you heard the good news today? In other words, did the gospel come alive again for you today? Are you living out of the gospel? Well, when the church is very lively, you see, even as she greets each other, she can't help but say something about the truth or about the Christ. And John obviously relishes this. He is preoccupied with truth. And one reason why he is, of course, is because in his day, there was so much heresy already. There were all these false teachers we saw about in the first epistle. Well, John says these false teachers are still here. They're infiltrating the church. They're causing confusion. They're spreading the devil's lies among believers. So we must know the truth. We must cling to the truth. John is very concerned that he's getting old now, and he's concerned that he might pass on the torch of truth to the next generation, and that it might shine as brightly in the next generation as it did in his own when he heard it from the very lips of Christ himself. And how relevant this is to baptism this morning, because isn't this your vow, parents, your goal to pass on the truth to your children, that it might shine brightly, that you might know the truth and love the truth and serve your children by teaching them the truth. Now, John says, I love you, verse 1, in the truth, and I love all they that have known the truth. What an apostle of love he was. Everyone, regardless of personality, differences, everyone who knows the truth and loves the truth, John feels a special love for them. A love to protect them from all these heretical teachers that want to worm their way in and infiltrate and destroy the church. So what John is saying here, and you'll find this all throughout this epistle, that we love one another as believers on the foundation of truth. That is very important. We love one another on the foundation of truth. Christian love is not just a wishy-washy kind of love, as the ecumenical age in which we live would have us to believe, in which churches can join other churches at the expense of truth. Yes, we're all for churches merging together as long as there's no expense of the truth, no departure from the truth. Any unity with others that is not based on truth is not a Christian unity, John would say. Yes, we want to love, we do love, but we love based on truth. And so John goes on in verse 2 to tell them that he loves them for the truth's sake. He loves them in the truth, he says, but he also loves them for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Well, what a beautiful thing that is. The truth will never be taken away from believers. The truth will abide. John is confident that all the heretical teachers will not take away for good the truth from God's true children. They can do much damage. And he wants to protect them from that. But the truth shall abide. It shall abide with us, John says, children, forever. Don't worry about that, John says. God will take care of his own truth. But we are to love one another for the truth's sake. When the truth becomes our life, it dwells in us, and so it dwells in all of believers, and it binds believers together. And that's what enables believers to overlook faults and faults within each other. That's what enables believers to have love cover a multitude of evils. But false teachers aren't that way. They lack the truth. They don't persevere in the truth. False teachers come and go. False teachers abandon the truth relatively easily because they're not rooted in truth. But John says, you are different. You adhere to the truth. You love the truth. You won't let go of the truth. You treasure the truth. And so he goes on in verse 3 to pronounce a divine benediction upon these truth lovers, these believers. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There it is again. Now, up until those last four words, it's a very typical Pauline greeting or the kind of greeting that Peter would give, but here again you see John's uniqueness. In truth and love. John wants to be very clear. Clear truth produces profound love. You know, today, there are many people, of course, that use Christian terms and Christian names like truth or like the very word Christian, but they pack it with different kinds of meaning, different kinds of content. You've got all kinds of things called Christian today, don't you? I read not so long ago in a minister's periodical this expression, Christian homosexual ministers. My friend, there is no such thing. Christian homosexual ministers. It's not Christian to be an active homosexual. The name Christian, you see, has been tragically distorted. Or think of the term salvation. Lots of churches use the word salvation today, but they don't mean what the Bible means by salvation. They don't mean being saved by free and sovereign grace. They mean something like, well, being baptized and coming to church and having an outward profession. So John says we must know the truth, and we must live the truth, and we must walk according to the truth. We must know the truth that saves us. The truth that delivers us from the supreme evil, which is sin, and brings us to the supreme good, which is living fellowship with God. That truth is salvation. And so this whole greeting is rooted in the truth. But it's just the greeting. Now John goes on to beseech them. Our second thought, to walk in the truth. And in verse 4, he provides us with a word of commendation. Notice that. I rejoice greatly. Verses 5 and 6, he beseeches us to walk in the truth as a word of exhortation. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father to do so. John says, this is what gives me joy, to see my children walk in the truth. Now, is he speaking just of that one elect lady's children? Possibly. But more likely, speaking of that whole local body or his own local church. He delights to see not just the children, the young children in the church walking in the truth, but by children we know John means the whole congregation, young and old. He delights to see believers walking in the truth. That's what gives joy to his pastoral heart. Well, that gives joy to any true pastor's heart, doesn't it? It's not bigger membership roles or new buildings that bring joy to the heart of a true minister, so much as it is to know that those to whom he ministers are walking in the truth and loving the truth and proclaiming the truth to their neighbor. That's what gives joy. A minister's real wages are when he sees his own people, whom John calls his dear children, when he sees his own people being conformed to the image of Christ and walking in the ways of the Word of God, then a minister, an office bearer, rejoices to see his children walk in the truth. But that's true of a parent as well. John could say that of his own flesh and blood children, no doubt, if he had them. As you can say, if you're a true believer and you have children, you know that joy if you see your children walk in truth. There's a joy that's absolutely unspeakable. And that's why when we baptize our children, we know we can't force their feet to go in the way of truth. And yet, we must train them. We must do all we can to the utmost of our power, praying that God will bless it and God will sanction it and God will own it. And we must be looking for it, looking to see our children walk in the truth. Well, John goes on then with his word of exhortation, verses 5 and 6. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is his commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. There we have it again. Walking in the truth means loving one another in obedience to the Word of God. Love is the summary of the law. So John says here, this is not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, and yet it's new. We saw that back in 1 John 2:7-8. Remember that. He said it's old because Jesus gave that commandment. If you would love me, keep my commandments. It's old because the Old Testament gave that commandment, love one another, back in Leviticus. It's old because it flows from the heart of God from all eternity, and yet it's imbued with new content because Jesus has exemplified what it means to the full for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so John here again beseeches them. Remember that this comes from the very lips and the very life of the Savior himself. I beseech you to walk in this New Testament truth, to walk as Jesus walked, to walk in love with one another, to walk as a family in fellowship with one another, to walk in the ways of that Christ who gave himself for us and who gives his truth to us. Love one another. Love, love, love each other, John keeps saying, in all three epistles. And that love will be a testimony that you cherish the truth. You see, to love each other truly is to cherish one another as God's image bearer. It is to cherish salvation in one another. It is to seek what is best for each other according to the will of God. To love each other is to act toward one another as God commands us to act. And that involves caring listening. It involves tender helping. It involves earnest praying. It involves generous giving. It involves sacrificial serving. It involves thoughtful kindness. John says, if you love the truth, this is the way you will act to your fellow believer. You will love him. You will share with him similar views and similar feelings and similar conflicts and similar interests and similar fears and similar hopes. You will be so much alike because you're bound by the truth, and you will then love one another out of that truth. In fact, John says, this is the mark of those who are the children of God. And these aren't just John's words, these are Jesus' words. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments and you will love one another. So John is saying here in this beseeching, this earnest pleading he has with this local church or this local family, to profess the truth and not to walk in love is a blatant contradiction. I beseech thee, walk in truth and love. Dear congregation, I beseech you this morning to walk in truth and in love. Love one another. Love one another in the truth, in the Lord Jesus. Every believer in this sanctuary this morning has so much more in common than you have differences. And John advises you, yes, he beseeches you, show that commonality, show that love, reach out in love one to another. Now in the last section of this short epistle, John moves from beseeching to warning. Look at that in verses 7 through 11. He warns them not to depart from the truth. And he does four or five things here. First of all, in verse 7, he explains why we need to walk in the truth. Verse 7, why we need to walk in the truth. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So what John is saying is, the reason we have to walk in the truth is because there's going to be a lot of forces out there that are going to try to steer us away from the path of truth. Forces even from within the church, but especially forces without the church. That's true in parenting as well, isn't it? There's going to be so many, many forces coming up against Justin and Brianna to try to get them to walk contrary to the truth, to abandon truth, to depart from truth. It is absolutely critical, parents, that you walk in the truth. The child you baptize, if the Lord tarries, the child you baptize this morning may one day be spared, may go to college, may hear professors speaking heresy that are far more intelligent than you could ever convey the truth to your children. They could paint you in a corner, perhaps, in terms of logic and reasoning. How will your child withstand that? All by the grace of God, you say, well, of course. But God could use you. Your walk in the truth can have such a power, a grip on your children, that even though they cannot reason their way out of the dilemma, they will cling to the truth because they've seen the reality and the vitality of Christian truth portrayed in the very picture painted for them through your walk of life. Now expand that to the whole congregation. That's what John is saying to the church, to the elect lady. So walk in the truth that the heretics may be defeated by your very walk, your walk of godliness. You see, John says, these false teachers really oppose the truth. They oppose the doctrines of Christ. And the only way to oppose them is not only to know the truth, but to walk in that truth ourselves. So that's the first thing he tells us when he warns us not to depart from the truth. First thing, verse 7, we need to walk in the truth. Second thing, verse 8, we need to hold on to the truth. Look to yourselves. Take heed, that means. Take heed to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. What does that mean? Well, the things that we have wrought means that the things that they as apostles had wrought. John is speaking about the manner in which they went around and established churches. He's probably writing to a church that he worked in sometime. And he's saying to that church, don't let these false teachers take away all the work we've done. All the things we've wrought in your midst. Just how, you know, Paul did that all the time. He said, I planted the gospel among you Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should leave the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So John is warning them here. If you turn away from the truth, the pure doctrines of free, sovereign, one-sided, unconditional grace, the doctrines of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we would say that precious Reformed doctrine that is built four square on Scripture. If you depart from these things, and you can't discern anymore between what is truth and error, then all the work we have wrought will collapse. Be vigilant. Hold on to the truth. Stick close to the Word of God, John would say. And I say that to you, congregation, this morning. We need to stick to the truth. We need to cling to the truth. And we do that by giving ourselves to the preaching and the teaching and the studying of the Word of God. And if we don't do that, and we don't have a clear grasp in our mind and the experience of these truths in our soul, we will only pass on to the next generation, at very best, a dim light. Not a bright light. And dim lights don't have very much power. The other week, at the youth camp, when I walked to the campfire, and the flashlight had a very dim light, I was trying to see my way down the path. Didn't work very well. And there I went. I thought I had a little light. I stepped right into a mud puddle. Because the light wasn't bright enough. That's what John is saying. You're going to step in a lot of mud puddles. You're going to perish. Things are going to go ill for you if you only pass on to your children a dim light. You need bright light. You need the light of the gospel to shine in your mind and in your soul. And you need to let that light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you see the problem with so many churches today, congregation. And I don't pass by our own church. But the problem with so many today is that the clear trump of sovereign grace truth and the clear ring of experiential truth worked out in the lives and hearts of the members of that church is lacking. And then the church sends forth only a feeble sound and gives feeble light. So I warn you, I warn myself, hear the word of God this morning. Take heed to yourselves. Hold on to the shining light of the truths of Scripture and the Reformed faith. And let God's word be a lamp to your feet and a light upon your path. Keep the truth, and the truth will keep you. Abandon the truth, and the truth will abandon you. But then thirdly, John goes on at the end of verse 8 to say, you will receive a full reward. Isn't that a strange word? A reward for keeping the truth? Yes. Not the reward of salvation. Of course, that's merited totally by Christ. But there is a gracious reward that flows forth from loving service and loving proclamation of the truth. The Bible teaches us over and over again, and by the way, Jesus was the greatest teacher of it, that all who value the truth and persistently cling to the truth and are willing to even surrender their lives for the truth will win their full reward. They are the ones who will hear the well done of Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, on the other hand, those who justify living for themselves and teach false doctrines, they will lose that reward. Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that. I knew you not. Depart from me. Now I know that some people, some of God's people, often have a difficult time with this idea of reward. But remember, it's biblical. And the rewards themselves are given in a spiritual manner. You see, unlike the new birth and unlike salvation, rewards can be lost. A believer can lose these gracious rewards when he backslides, when he doesn't persevere in living a life rooted in truth and exemplified by love. He loses his reward, his internal reward in this life of service, but also rewards, and we don't know how that will go in heaven, but we know in heaven one star will outshine another star in glory. And every man will be judged according to his works. That's what the Bible says. Now, false teachers, this is John's point, false teachers can bring about some loss of reward, even for believers, when they undo the work we have done. And when they discourage us and damage our fellowship. John says, don't let them do that. Keep the love. Keep the service going. Keep the fellowship going. Don't lose your reward. Then fourthly, John goes on to explain in verse 9 why we must continue in the truth. So first he talks about why we must walk in the truth, why we must hold on to the truth, how we will receive a full reward in the truth. And now he talks about why we must continue in the truth. He says, whosoever transgresseth, verse 9, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Son, the Father, and the Son. You see, John is stating categorically here, if you don't continue in the truth, you don't have God. You don't have salvation. You don't belong to God. You're not a true Christian. You have to continue. You have to persevere. And God can give you that persevering grace. So don't be discouraged by discouraging circumstances. Hold on. Persevere in the truth. And then finally, fifthly, John explains why we must not fellowship with those who corrupt the truth. Why we must not fellowship with those who corrupt the truth. Verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What is he saying? Is he saying that anyone's not a true Christian, you shouldn't let in your house? No. He's saying to offer Christian fellowship to heretics is to confirm them in their heresy. We are not to welcome them into our spiritual fellowship. He's not saying you can't give a cup of tea to a heretic and talk with them and reason with them and try to persuade them of their error. But John speaking, of course, you know the churches were also houses, so it's not even clear here if he means your individual house or the house of God. That's debated too. But the point is, you don't fellowship, you don't take into your church fellowship, you don't take into your spiritual fellowship, you don't confide in heretics. You don't welcome them into your homes and churches as if they're bosom friends. You don't wish them success in their missions and their endeavors and their deeds because they are involved in the activity of the evil one. So you seek to preserve the truth and you shun spiritual fellowship with those who seek to corrupt the truth. That's what John says. Now, all throughout this letter, let me bring this to a close. All throughout this letter, John is encouraging then his fellow believers to continue walking in love while he continues to exhort them to be discerning in that love. To walk in love according to truth. Truth without love produces harshness, severity. But love without truth leads to a kind of blind sentimentality. So John says, as Paul did in Ephesians 4 verse 15, speak the truth in love. John says, walking in love must never be separated from walking in truth. And so, press on, he says. And then he gives this wonderful example as he closes himself. He says, having many more things I wish to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. You see what he's doing? He's saying, I've got this truth. I want to convey it to you. But I've also got this burning love. And love communicates better face to face. Even though I'm writing the New Testament, I still long for something more. I want to see you. In the original Greek, it's mouth to mouth. We would say eye to eye, but not in a negative way. Face to face. To be with you. To bond with you. To enjoy communion of saints with you. You see, John knows that unknown, unvisited, will ultimately mean unloved. And so he wants to visit with them. He wants to be with them. He wants to share with them. And you see, if you are a professing Christian, you will want to bond with the children of God. You will want to love the truth and fellowship with the saints. But also you will want to bring the truth to those who do not yet know it. So let me close by just saying a word to those who have heard the truth, perhaps all your life, but still don't love the truth. My dear friend, I exhort you to flee from the devil's lies, from all teachings that would teach you that somehow you're going to get to heaven without the truth. You see, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to heaven without Him. You can't get to heaven by just coming to church, or by coming to the Lord's Supper, or by reaching out a lending hand to a few people, doing a few things. You can only get to heaven by the truth, by being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ from your sins, by knowing the truth and loving the truth and then living out that truth out of love. You cannot face the future without Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's available. He will come. He will convict you by the truth. He will liberate you by the truth. And He will transform you by the truth. Oh, that you would be a truth seeker and a truth lover and a truth liver. And that you would then experience, you will then experience, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Amen.